Thank you for being here tonight, just for being here, but also coming with expectation. I believe that God is going to do something tonight, and all of you that came out for prayer, praise God, that's wonderful. I heard a great report. If you want to come out on Sunday evenings from 5 to 6, come and go anytime, but we are just really trying to elevate prayer. Appreciate Juan Ortiz and Kevin and others that are involved in the prayer ministry here at Central, and we're just pressing forward. Sunday mornings as well at 10 o'clock till about 10:25, if you're available to join us for that prayer time as well, we'd love to have you. How many of you believe in prayer tonight? Amen. And that's a cornerstone and just a real foundation to us meeting tonight. Years ago, I was 15 years old. My brother was 19 whenever my mother found out unexpectedly, obviously, that she was going to be expectant and have a child. And they kind of thought they had their little nuclear family of a 19-year-old in college and a 15-year-old sophomore in high school. Mom thought she had an ulcer, went to the doctor and sat and just cried her eyes out in his office that day. And a few months later, as word began to spread in the Illinois district, Dad was in the district office during those years, and there was a pastor that pastored there in Illinois, and he called, and Dad was to come down and speak at his church, and he called and said, "Well, Rich, I was wondering if you could speak a Sunday school class as well as the regular service." And Dad said, "Sure, I'd be glad to." And he said, "Well, I have a topic that I'd really like for you to handle." And Dad said, "Well, what's that?" And he said, "I want you to speak on family planning." How many of you know Randy Hurst is a wise guy, all right? That was our guest tonight, who all of you know very much and is beloved here in the church. But Mom and Dad, I mentioned you were speaking, Randy, and my mom started laughing, and she loves that story. But Crystal ended up being a real blessing, and actually now that little baby is a pastor's wife. They're pastoring up in Kansas City now. So anyway, but Randy, thank you for coming. We talked about the topic of the prodigal, and we're going to have great prayer at the end of the night. Ruth, great to have you as well this evening. Would you welcome Randy back to the pulpit here at Central?
Thank you. I think you know where to turn to Luke chapter 15. And most Sundays I'm not here. I do get to hear Pastor thanks to podcasts and my iPhone. By the way, we are so blessed to have Pastor and Carla as our pastors. Amen. But most of the time on Sunday, I'm somewhere else. And such is travel in these days that you can go a long way just for a weekend. A few years back, I flew all the way to New Zealand just to preach one Sunday. It was in the largest church in New Zealand and a large crowd that morning. At the conclusion of my message, I gave a salvation invitation. And out of more than 1,200 people there, one man stood and came forward. Now, of course, I was happy. But I was also, I confess, a little disappointed because, you know, you get used to certain proportions in certain crowds, especially overseas. And I remembered that, and I was flying back. It was actually, I think, the next day, if not Tuesday, no later. And on the plane, I remember a conversation I had with the Lord, and I just said something like this: "Lord, you know, I went all this way, and only one man came. And he would have probably come some other time." 2 years later, I was back in New Zealand, this time for the very first time preaching in the city of New Plymouth. I'd never been there before. After the service, a woman came up and said, "I want to meet you because you were a real blessing in my life a couple of years ago." I said, "But sister, I've never been to this church before. I've never even been to this city before." She said, "Well, it wasn't here." She said, "It was up in Auckland." And she said, "I was a new believer. I had recently received the Lord, and I was on a holiday up visiting friends in Auckland. They were all unbelievers, the family. And I was trying to share my new faith in Christ. I wasn't getting anywhere. And the husband, who was an agnostic, even was hostile toward me." Sunday morning, we got in the car. We were driving down the freeway to have a late breakfast at Denny's restaurant. And all of a sudden, the agnostic man who was driving turned to this new Christian who had been witnessing to him and said, "I'll tell you what, let's forget about breakfast." He turned off the freeway into the driveway of the Takapuna Assembly of God, which is very prominently at the end of the Auckland Harbor Bridge there. And he said, "Instead, will go to church. I will listen to whoever this preacher is. If I do that, will you leave me alone? She promised she would. Do you know that God can pop ideas into somebody's head, even an agnostic's head? And she said, that was the morning that you were preaching there. And she said, you know, there were so many questions my agnostic friend had for me. I didn't have the answers. And she said, in your sermon, it was amazing, but you answered most of his questions. And she said, at the end of the service, do you remember a man coming forward to receive Christ? I said, I sure do. I said, he was the only one. She said, that man was my agnostic friend. I said, sister, I want to thank you. You have made my day. She said, I'm not finished. She said, the next day he was on his way to work on the same freeway, coming from the opposite direction. A car had a blowout on a front tire. The car swerved across the median, had a head-on collision with his car. He was instantly killed and went to be with the Lord the next day. And I don't know how far, how many hours from that accident, but within 24 hours of that happening, I was on an airplane saying to the Lord, only one man came. And he would have probably come some other time. Do you believe that God knows every person on earth? Do you believe the Bible that says, do you believe Jesus who says, even the hairs on our head are numbered? The two sparrows are sold for a penny, and not one falls to the ground without the Father knowing and caring about that one. Luke chapter 15. When I was a missionary in Samoa, there was no language school. I had to learn the language sitting in a hut with a little notebook and then progress to taking a Samoan Bible and an English Bible side by side and deciphering the language. And so I know the frustration, and bit by bit you're wanting to be able to communicate. And a missionary I know of made a decision. He could not wait to preach. And so he memorized in the language of the people to whom he was called, Luke chapter 15. And he would go to the marketplace and quote Luke 15. Just quote it. And people would come and inquire. And he couldn't communicate well, but he could give them tracts. And then in time, he learned the language. So he began to preach his own sermons. And after a while, he noticed fewer people were coming after his sermons than when he used to quote Luke 15. And Luke 15, I'm sure you know, as we'll start in the beginning, Jesus said in response, verse 1, now all the tax gatherers and the sinners were coming near him to listen to him, and both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. And Jesus told them this parable, saying, what man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep, which was lost. I tell you that in the same way, there is more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons that have no need of repentance. I love to worship, and I will tell you, this is a great day because I've worshiped in two of my favorite places to worship, Northland Cathedral in Kansas City, The music there is great. The music in Central Assembly is great. I love to worship, and I'll tell you what, I think God loves worship. He inhabits the praises of his people. He manifests his presence in a way we're together that it doesn't happen when we're alone. It's why we're not to neglect the assembling of ourselves together, but for perspective, friends. Jesus says, as much as God loves our worship when we get together, there's more joy in heaven when one sinner repents. This is not just a metaphor. It's not a hyperbole. It's not any sort of exaggeration. And this passage, and we will come to the part that Pastor assigned me, but I will share with you that not everything you see in your Bible is inspired of the Holy Spirit. I'm not talking about the text. I'm talking about headlines. The headlines are put there by the publishers. By the way, the chapter and verse divisions aren't inspired either. It's the text that's inspired. And in some of your Bibles, it will say that there are three parables in Luke 15, the parable of the lost sheep and the parable of the lost coin and the parable of the prodigal son. And may I share with you, there are not three parables, there's one. When these tax gatherers were there, and specifically the Pharisees and the scribes, when they were grumbling about, let me paraphrase it in modern terms, who Jesus was hanging out with, that was the issue. When they were grumbling, he told them a parable, singular. And that parable has three stories that are making one point. It's really about one issue. And forgive me, but the third portion is not the story of the prodigal son. He shares first the story of the lost sheep, then of the lost coin, and the lost son. You see, this whole chapter, people, is about the lost. Look it up in the dictionary. Prodigal means a wasteful spender. Now, of course, there's a connection there because this young man took his father's, a portion of his inheritance, the division that was his, and wasted it. But that's not the point. If that were the point, the father wouldn't have spent more money having a party when he came back. The issue was not the lost money. It was the lost son. And in telling these three stories, what Jesus is showing is the priority of heaven. The priority of heaven, people, is the lost. Yes, God loves the worship of the 99, but the priority of heaven is the lost. That's why the comparative, there's more joy in heaven over one than over 99. Because the lost is about eternity. Worship is about this Sunday. Lostness is about forever. Now, I will tell you, there are even some prominent evangelical authors who are compromising on this issue. But there are three inescapable facts that are taught by our Lord. Number one, and by Scripture as a whole, number one, that humanity is lost. Someone you see driving down Glenstone in a brand new car, talking on a cell phone, that businessman, if he does not know Jesus, is just as lost as the witch doctor in Africa. Humanity's lost, and secondly, eternity is certain. This is especially something being compromised recently, that there are those that would like to believe and some that believe that the unrighteous will go out of existence like animals at the end of this life, and that only the righteous are given the gift of everlasting life. It can be called the doctrine of annihilation of the wicked or a number of other things. The The problem is, if you believe that, you got to ignore what Jesus taught. Because Jesus uses the exact same adjective to describe the destiny of both the righteous and the unrighteous, and that exact adjective means eternal, unending, without end. Once human life begins, there is no end to human existence. Every person you know, every neighbor, every fellow student, every coworker will spend eternity somewhere. And the third inescapable fact is there's only one way of salvation. The Apostle Peter, I think, said it best. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That's why the priority of heaven is the lost. But there's a second thing I see in this great parable of three stories, and that's the perspective of heaven. Now, we all know perspective. It's how you see things in relationship to other things, and it's your viewpoint. And it's so simple. I believe that this passage of Scripture reveals that the perspective of heaven is the one. It's about one sheep, one coin, one son. You know, Jesus elsewhere, you know this well, I think I already alluded to it. In one gospel, in Matthew, it says, aren't two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from the Father? Now, some would say apart from the will of the Father, the knowledge of the Father. Greek just says apart from the Father. Father's there. He cares. He's aware. Interestingly, in Luke, Jesus is quoted as saying this. Are not five sparrows sold for two pennies? Now, there are some liberal scholars say, see, you say every word's inspired and even gives different numbers on the same story. Now, wait. Two different passages. Listen, us preachers do use illustrations more than one time. I think Jesus did too. And remember, this is a rhetorical question. He says, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? That's a rhetorical question. What's the obvious answer? Yes. Two sparrows are sold for a penny. He was referring to the going price in the market for sparrows. Are you with me? Let me see your hands. I can't tell by your faces. And when he said in Luke, are not five sparrows sold for two pennies? Rhetorical question. He was talking about a going rate in the marketplace. Agreed. Why the numerical discrepancy? Listen, you think the 20th century invented the quantity discount? You see, in those days, if you bought two pair of sparrows, the fifth one gets thrown in free. No value. Now, I don't know. I'm going to speculate here, so I'm going to get off the platform. My wife says, never preach my opinion, so I'm off the platform. I'm not preaching. I'm just going to share. If I'm that guy who's selling the sparrows and I get money for four, the fifth one I'm going to throw in is going to be the scrawny one. This one? I don't think I can sell this one anyway. I'll just throw this one in for free. You know, there are people that feel like the fifth sparrow. Now, I will tell you, in our family, I think we were treated pretty equally. Now, we all know the baby gets a better deal than the rest, but in a Christian home, every child should be valued. Do you know that not in every home is every child valued? There are people you know that were treated differently than the rest of the kids. And only they know. No, the Father knows. God's inspired word says even the fifth sparrow, which the merchant ascribes no value to, has value to God. That every person we know has value to God. That God cares about the one. Everyone. And our friend in this congregation, Rich Hammer, he scopes out the skies. I've been in his yard out there. I went by there one time, and he had his telescope out there. I said, "What are you doing, Rich?" He said, "Worshiping. And looking at the universe." And you know, there are people that can't grasp. When they comprehend how big the universe is, they say, "How can God, the God of this universe, you're telling me he created all this, and you're telling me he knows me?" You see, what makes God so great, I believe, is not just, there's nothing too big for God. There's nothing too small for God. The fact that God is infinite means he can devote himself to the infinitesimal. And we come to the last of the three stories. This son that runs away from home. And I will tell you that you know the story so well, I'm not going to take the time to read it all. No matter how many years I've read it, I cannot read it without marveling at what Jesus said in so few words. The son goes away. But let's jump ahead. We all know what happened. He wasted it all. He ends up in the pig pen feeding. He's hungry for the husks that the pigs are eating. And I love what Jesus said. He came to himself. Some translators smoothly, a little more freely than probably they should say, came to his senses. No, the text says he came to himself. May I tell you, people who are lost are not who God designed them to be. They're not where God destined them to be. And Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." Why? As soon as that person acknowledges their need, it's not about how holy they are, righteous, or the good things they've done. It's all grace. All they have to do is say, "God, I need help." And that poverty of spirit opens to them the kingdom of heaven. And he came to himself and he said, "My father's hired hands are better off than I am. I'll go." And Jesus gives the speech that he rehearsed. And he rehearses a speech. "This is what I'm going to say to Dad. And maybe he'll give me a job. And I'll at least be better off than I am now. I won't be a son again, but I'll at least have a job." And he rehearses the speech and he makes his way home. And I'm sure you've contemplated it, that the father saw him before he ever got home. May I tell you, you've got relatives, family members, friends who are out there lost. And the father sees them where they are, no matter how far off they are. And while he's still a long way off, the father sees him. That tells me the father was looking in hope, in faith, that his son was going to come. And he saw him, and he didn't wait. And you have to understand the Jewish culture. The father had to gather up his skirts. They didn't have pants. To run, he had to gather up and expose his bare legs to run. I don't know if anything about this story gets to me more than the father running to the son. casting aside his dignity to run to that son. He can't wait. Why? Because once that son has turned and headed to home, the Father's going after him to welcome him. And I, every time I go to London, one of my favorite places in the world, I always go to the National Gallery. And in there, like most Christian art, you know, the artists don't read their Bible closely enough. Like the Last Supper, give me a break. You imagine 13 people eating on one side of the table? You think Jesus said, Matthew, John, you better get guys better on this side of the table. You're not going to get in the picture. And in the National Gallery, there's a famous painting. It's called The Prodigal Son. And it shows the father and the prodigal son down embracing the father's legs. That's not what Jesus said. The son did not fall on the father. The father fell on the son. The father, overwhelmed with joy, his knees buckle, and he falls on the son. Such was the emotion. And then welcomes him back in and says, hey, go get the rope. There are only two unhappy people in the story, the elder brother and the fatted calf. And the fatted calf gets his. But the father says, go get the best robe. And when I was a missionary in Samoa, I was the only one. So, Brother Triple will tell you, when you're the only one, you do everything. You're the ICI director. You're principal of the Bible school. You do the crusades. And you pastor the hotel church. You do it all. And for a season of time, until we got a MAPS worker out to pastor the hotel church, I pastored this little congregation, English-speaking congregation at the Intercontinental Hotel. And there were some girls in Youth with a Mission that came and attended. And I never forgot a chorus they taught us. It goes like this. I am covered over with the robe of righteousness that Jesus gives to me. I am covered over with the robe of righteousness, and Jesus lives in me. What a joy it is to know the Heavenly Father loves me so. I kind of think that chorus came from this story. You notice the Father, he says, quickly. He didn't say, son, you go take a shower, you clean up, and I'm going to put a nice robe. No. Smell of the pig pen, dust of the traveling of the road, it's all there, and the Father's best robe. That's justification, people. That is righteous standing by grace alone. And I can't deal with this passage without dealing with the end of the story. And I must remind you that this story's audience was primarily Pharisees and scribes who were grumbling at who Jesus hung out with. You don't think when he got to the end of the story, those Pharisees and scribes knew who the elder brother represented? You bet they did. Now, I have to confess, when Pastor emailed me and asked me to do this, he said something like, I heard you were a prodigal. And I have to tell you, I got saved for every evangelist that ever came to Central Assembly when I was a teenager. I did. A lot of times, I probably was saved. But I'm going to tell you, back then, listen, I was raised Assemblies of God in the 50s and 60s when we had enough guilt to be Catholics without the benefit of a confessional. And this table, I spent more time right right here in this curve of this table. I used to back up. I tried a while back, Pastor. I couldn't get in there anymore. But, you know, when I was a teenager, I got married, I was 135 pounds. But let me tell you something, folks. The fear of the Lord is a good thing. No, I've never been drunk. I've only made out with one woman, the one I married. But what's a prodigal? A wasteful spender. Am I a prodigal? You bet. And I'll tell you what, I don't object to the word prodigal in that last story. I just object to the singularity, the prodigal son. Because people, if you want to focus on the prodigal, there were two prodigals. To me, it's just as sad that the elder brother, oh no, he didn't waste his dad's money. And he said, Dad, I've done everything you've asked me to do. I kept all the rules. I've been here. I've been serving you. You never killed a goat. And catch this. So I could make merry, not with you, Father, with my friends. Read it. That's what the elder brother wanted. He didn't want fellowship with the Father. He wanted fellowship with his friends and the Father to pay the bill. And the father, who, by the way, clearly loved the elder brother just as much as he loved the younger brother. Because you know who that father represents. God loves every one of us. And he said, son, all I have is yours. But can't you rejoice with me that your brother, and notice what the elder brother says, this son of yours, by the way, no one mentioned prostitutes till the elder brother. This son of yours wasted your money on prostitutes. He didn't say this brother of mine, this son of yours. But notice the father's reply. This brother of yours was lost and now is found. And I am going to speculate. That's why I'm off the platform. I'm just sharing now. But really, for the first time, as much as I've contemplated this passage, Scripture, Pastor, it wasn't until you asked me to speak on this tonight that this thought came to me, and I just share it with you. I really wonder if the elder brother would have been a different kind of elder brother, is it possible the younger one might not have even left home in the first place? Now, I know that's speculation. Do you know that we set an example for people? Our relationships send a message. Now, I had two sons. And one of them was a missionary and the other was a pastor. And the one that's a missionary in Thailand was also a golfer. Some of you remember that. And he met a young man at where he worked at the golf course at Highland Springs. They both worked at the course, and Raleigh played for Missouri State, and Jeremy played for Drury. And Raleigh started immediately, like he did, witnessing to this Roman Catholic boy, trying to help him understand, even though Jeremy had been an altar boy, and he had done it all. He tried to help him understand the grace of God. And some of you who know me well know I know Jeremy really well. Because Jeremy's worked with me for 15 years. But going back then, Raleigh witnessed to Jeremy for a few weeks. And by the way, Jeremy is the one that drove me to Kansas City today. I guess it's okay to confess you. I'll tell you why he started driving me. Because a few years ago when I was driving down from Kansas City at night, I was blessed. I'd been in God's house and I was rejoicing. It was dark. There was no traffic. I was singing, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God," one of my favorite hymns. And I'm telling you, there was no traffic. And my foot just kept going down, down, down. And all of a sudden, whoop, 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 whoop. And I was clocked doing 90 and a 55. Fortunately, I had not had a ticket on my record. Now Jeremy drives me. So I didn't get any points or anything. But a year ago, Jeremy was driving me to Northland Cathedral because I preach there every year. And I was working on my message. And it had to do with evangelism. And I had never really asked Jeremy. I knew that Raleigh had an influence on Jeremy coming to the Lord. And I said, "Jeremy, you know, didn't Raleigh have something to do with your coming to the Lord? Wasn't he an influence?" Jeremy said, "Oh, it was totally Raleigh. He was it." I said, "Well, how did he do it?" He said, "Well, he started witnessing me the first day he met me." And he started witnessing, and a few weeks went by, and I just didn't get it. So he invited me to come to Central Assembly with him. And he said, I started attending Central with him, and we'd sit up there in the balcony. And he said, one day, he said, "You know, I really knew." He said, "I knew pretty early on all it took to become a born-again believer. It was just making a decision." And he said, "One day I was standing in the balcony of Central next to Raleigh, watching Raleigh worship. And I said, 'God, I want to know you like he knows you.' Now I'll go back and speculate. I know it's speculation, but what kind of example did that elder brother set for the younger brother of a kind of relationship he could have with his father? Jeremy made his decision watching Raleigh. I'll tell you a secret. There are people I've witnessed to. I invite them to church, and this is one of my methods. Because if they don't understand what it means to know Jesus personally, I say, sit down near the front. I give you permission, and when people start worshiping, you turn around, and I want you to look at people's faces. Let me tell you, people, when you worship God, you send a message. People can see your relationship with him." And he said, "I said, 'God, I want to know you like Raleigh knows you, just watching him worship.' And he said, I just bowed my head and said, 'Jesus, I know Raleigh's told me what I need to do. Just, Jesus, forgive me. I know I try to do all that stuff. I know it's all grace. Just forgive me. Receive me.' And we drove on up the road another 10 minutes or so. And I said, 'By the way, Jeremy, how long did Raleigh take you to Central?' I said, 'Did you go pretty consistently?' He said, 'Every Sunday. If we weren't out of town in a tournament, we were at Central every Sunday.' I said, 'How long did he take you to Central before you made your decision?' He said, 'I think it was about 3.5 years. 3.5 years. And what I wanted to share with you people is this. To God, everything's eternal. What's 3.5 years? You've been praying for your loved one for 20. All it takes is a moment, and the robe will come on them. The Father will welcome them. If they just turn, the Father's waiting. But he wants a heart that chooses. And we're going to pray in a few moments. But I pray just two things from what I shared from this incredible parable of Jesus will stay with you. One, that when you pray for someone who's not yet repented. See, repent is not penance. It's not making everything right. It's not doing all the right stuff. Repentance is just turning toward home. And while you're praying for someone to turn toward home, knowing you can know this, the Father is waiting for them. And when you pray, let me quote scripture to you. If we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. He is not willing that any should perish. There should be no doubt whatsoever in your heart. There should be nothing but anticipation of faith. When you pray for a sinner, that the Father loves them far more than you do. The Father is watching them. The Father is waiting with open arms. I don't understand the mystery, but I do know this. God's not going to make anyone do it, but he will bring to bear whatever circumstances. And there's another thing. You see, as you pray for prodigals, it's not just about the prodigal you're praying for. Because you see, how many of you have prayed for a loved one and gotten the news that somebody else had the privilege of leading them in a prayer, or they came forward at some other church or whatever, and you don't care where or how it happens. It doesn't have to be you lead them in a sinner's prayer. May I tell you? There are people in your life that are someone else's prodigal. You're not even praying for them, but someone else is. And God wants you to have open eyes to be ready to be the one to have the privilege. I wish I had time and I don't. I told you about the guy in New Zealand. I could tell you about a woman in London. God sent me all the way to London for one woman. He sent me all the way to Amsterdam for one backslidden man. Let me tell you, I know it. God loves people that much. He'll send a missionary halfway around the world for one. May I tell you, I've had the privilege of preaching to 25,000 people and 75,000 people. And I'm telling you, there is no greater thrill than praying with one that God put you on divine appointment with. And you're part of the means of God answering somebody else's prayer for that prodigal. Someone's prayer who may have gone on to glory. Their mother may have gone to heaven, but her prayers are still following that lost child. And he lets you be there to be part of the answer to that prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you for helping us understand the heart of the Father. It's unfathomable to us that the God of the universe cares about a sparrow that falls that no one thinks is worth half a penny. But Jesus, you said that. And to know that the Father doesn't ask any of us to clean ourselves up, but he's waiting with open arms. Oh, Jesus, increase our faith. There are brothers and sisters in Central tonight who have prayed and prayed, and maybe they're weary and they're discouraged. But oh God, restore our faith to understand how much you love the lost and the lengths to which you will go for one. I'm going to ask everyone to stand right where you are, and as pastors had us do from time to time, first, right where you are, two reminders. He's not willing that any should perish. And if two or three will agree, would you just join with two or three or four or five, just whatever's handy, in a group? And as Pastor Matrone plays, would you just share with one another, not a long story of someone, just a name. You see, God knows their story. And the person who prays doesn't need to know their story. You can tell them briefly something, but would you just gather in groups of two or three to four or five and just begin to share with one another for a few moments. We're going to open the altars in a few moments, but just pray by name in agreement for people you know. Is it God's will that that person for whom you've been interceding be a worshiper? Yeah. If they live in Springfield, would you picture them in Central here with their hands raised praising the Lord? You say, I can't imagine that person like that. He's not willing that that person, put that person's name there. He's not willing that Nancy should perish, that Bill should perish. If they live somewhere in Kansas, picture them some church in Kansas with their hands raised praising God. I will tell you, I was raised in a family in which every day, by name, we prayed for our unsaved loved ones, by name. And over the years, we've seen one by one, the Father throw his arms around them. Not all of them are there, but most of them. And we keep praying, we keep believing. Would you just release your faith, lift your hands, thank God in advance, pray in faith, release your faith, say, God, this is what your word says. I believe you, I trust you. Just praise God for them. Oh God, we praise you. We praise you, God. We praise you, God. We praise you, God. God, we praise you. We praise you, God. Praise you, Jesus. 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 You know, people, only God can open a heart. We can't persuade anyone to become a believer. Only God can open a heart. When Lydia down by the river at Philippi heard the message, it says the Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. Only God can open a heart. But you know what? We can do what we can to love people, to pray for them. My grandma, and I can tell you this in 1 minute, my aunt turned away from the Lord. A horrible thing happened to her. She was in Bible school, and she backslid, turned away from God for many years. And my grandma faithfully interceded for her every day, and she prayed through. She prayed through every day until she had release. She had done her part. And then she would praise God and rejoice in Him. And I encourage you to make a decision tonight. You may have grown weary praying for someone. Pray for them every day until you pray through and praise God and release your faith according to what God's promises of His word are for that person. And do everything you can just to love them. Just love them. And be the kind of elder brother. The kind of other brother not only that'll welcome them home, but the kind of elder brother that sets an example of a relationship with the Father that they're going to want. And maybe they might say, seeing how you love the Father, what my dear friend Jeremy said in the balcony when he was watching my son love the Father, Father, I want to know you like he does. I'm going to ask Pastor to just come and pray for us, that God will help us be the kind of elder brothers we ought to be.
Amen.
And to be faithful and fervent in prayer.
for those that God's put in our lives, and to be ready to be the messenger to some prodigal we don't know that someone else is praying for. Just to be what God wants us to be, Pastor.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Randy. What a great word. Praise God. What is a great word tonight? Amen. Let's stand together. Randy just said something earlier that really struck me, and it's one direction I'd like us to close with tonight. Before I do, just to share, my brother will be here in July, and I make a lot of dumb comments about Randy. He's 4 years older than me, but actually he was typical big brother, and I have all kinds of scars on my human body as a result of my brother. But I love Randy with all my heart, and I remember, and I think what we just did was so important, and I've shared this a couple of times. Randy was away from God from age about 15 or 16 in Carlinville, Illinois, all the way until he about 38, 39 years of age, and Randy came back to the Lord. And I went through a season that I honestly began to just doubt, will he ever come back? 23 years, it felt like an eternity. And many of you, you're still in the midst of praying for someone. And I remember at CBC a couple of different times back way pre-cell phone. It was the payphone, you know, in the hall, and middle of the night calling my parents, waking them up, and just having I just knew something was breaking in Randy's life. We needed to pray, and it was just protection. And years now, Randy has said years later that he could have died easily. Quincy, Illinois, a year that he spent there, and I don't even know what he means. He just said, Jeff, you have no idea what all I went through there, and Randy was just in it all. But he loves God tonight with all his heart. And I used to say to my mom and dad, don't ever expect him to be in an AG church. Let's just pray any kind of Bible-believing church. But he's attended an assembly church now for 13 or 14 years. Loves worship, loves the Lord, just loves to read. He's just an incredible reader and loves the Word of God. But I remember a time of just kind of beginning to doubt. What we just did, I think, not in some kind of goofy visualization. I understand what Randy was calling us to. In faith, believing God and picturing them. And I did that with many that we just prayed for in this circle up here. And I think that's important, that we not doubt, but that we believe. That praying through and just praising God that person is worshiping Him or reading His Word back in church. Amen? And so I encourage you, if you've grown weary in that, don't grow weary in it. And that's a good thing we just did, to just praise God as we pray through and just to thank Him ahead of time that He's going to bring that one home. But tonight, what I'd like us to close with is something that I've mentioned before. For years, I've talked about this, and it's something I think we have to be so careful about as we pray. We had a whole list of people in this little circle here. As we pray for others, and Randy touched on this tonight, we have to realize we can be the answer to someone's prayer on this end. And as we pray for our unsaved loved ones, I really think there just might be a thing that God is saying, well, I'll work there, but you've got to obey me tomorrow at Price Savers, wherever you're at, that God wants to use you, and the person comes along and the intercessory prayer over that person, and you happen to be the believer that intersects them. We have to be obedient to be salt and light in Springfield. We could be the answer to that prayer. God wants to use us. Amen. And I feel we need to pray about that as we close tonight. Can we do that? How many of you are willing to be whatever God wants you to be for whoever it might be that you need to touch? Amen. Can we just lift our hands and end that way tonight? Thank you, Lord. Let's offer ourselves to Him. Can we do that? God, don't let us be blind. Don't let us be deaf. Don't let us not listen and hear You and be sensitive to Your promptings. But God, as we leave tonight, it might be a restaurant tomorrow. It may be our job. Lord, if we're the answer to a prayer, God, we yield ourselves to You tonight. And we offer ourselves to be used to bring prodigals home. Use us, oh God, to invite them to church, to lead them in Your Word, in a Romans road, to lead them to share about grace. God, use us. We may be the answer on this end to a prayer of a grandmother on the East Coast, on the West Coast, in Chicago, in St. Louis. Lord, we may be the answer. And Lord, we offer ourselves tonight. Use us, oh God. Help us to be Just break out, Lord, of our walls. Help us to break out of our comfort zone. Help us, Lord, to be sensitive. Our neighbor may be being prayed for right now, God, and they are our neighbor. And the one is praying, oh God, send someone their way. And Lord, they may be right next door to us. So we yield ourselves to you. And we pray, oh God, that you will soften our hearts, Lord, toward the lost that are around us, Lord. Use us, God. Use us, Lord. Oh, to be your hand extended, reaching out to the oppressed. Let me touch him. Let me touch Jesus, that others may know and be blessed. Lord, help us. Use us tonight, we pray. Use us tonight. Thank you for a great word. And Lord, we thank you. Just thank you for the choice vessel that Randy is and Ruth, Lord. Thank you, God, for using him. Thank you, Lord. This is his home church, and I just thank you that he was willing to come and bring this word tonight. May we respond to it, I pray, in Jesus' name. With heads bowed and eyes closed, just for a moment. I meant to do this earlier, and I almost forgot. Could you bow your head and close your eyes? Could I ask tonight, is there anyone here that you are that prodigal? You are that one, and you came to church tonight, and you heard the most amazing chapter of the Bible, and you are that one. Is there anyone here? And you just put up your hand and say, Jeff, that's me. And tonight, I just come back to Jesus right now. Is there anybody? I would never want to let this service go by. I see that hand. God bless you. I see that hand. God bless you. Is there anyone else tonight? Anyone else? Just lift up your hand real quick. We do not want to overlook you. Just forgive us for that, because we're talking, projecting out of this room, but you're here. Anyone else to join these two? Anyone else? Thank you, Jesus. Anyone else? You just put up your hand right now. Thank you, Lord. Anyone else? Oh, we're so glad that you are here. And we rejoice with heaven right now as you come and you return. Just turn. You're just turning back, as Randy said earlier. Let's just pray this together. Would you pray it out loud with me, everyone? Can we just pray this as a prayer? We call it the sinner's prayer. I have prayed it I don't know how many times in my life, and I invite you to pray with all of us tonight. Let's just pray it together. Heavenly Father, I believe you are a God of love and a God of mercy, and I turn tonight and I come back to you. God, forgive me of all of my sin. I believe in Jesus, that he died on the cross, that he carried my sin, and I receive him now into my heart. I come home tonight. God, you made me. You created me. I may not have all the answers, but I simply believe tonight, and I offer myself to you. Please accept me now into your kingdom, into your family. Bring me back in to your fold tonight. Be my Savior. Be my Lord. Be my Father. And I'm your child. In Jesus' name. And Lord, we thank you. Let's just thank the Lord for these two. There may be others tonight. We just thank you. We rejoice with heaven. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. God, thank you for this day in this house, Lord. We often call it your house, but we know, Lord, it's a house of worship, and we are your house. We leave here with your presence in us, Lord. Use us this week, we pray. May our hearts be right. May they stay right, Lord. May they be yielded to you. Help us be worshipers, Lord. Help us to be intercessors. And we leave here thanking you for a great challenge tonight, Lord. And may we be faithful to pray through for these tonight. And we believe you, God, that you have done something in the heavenly realm, in the spiritual realm, over lives tonight as we have prayed. And for that, we give you all the glory and all the honor. In Jesus' name, and everybody said amen.